There we go. Amen. What a wonderful time it is to be able to sing and to worship the Lord. This morning, I want us to take some time to look at a couple of verses that we've heard before, but I want us to bring maybe a little bit of different application and to understand. Titled this, How to Be Used by God. I believe, I don't know if you're anything like me, when I understand and realize what it is that God has done for me, I want to serve Him. I want to be used by Him. And we see in the Bible the example of many who were used by God. And we can see it in a miraculous way how they were used by God. And in my mind, I think, well, that's great. That's people that God had chose. That's the Bible characters that those of us who have been brought up in church, we've always heard that. We expect them to be used by God. But how is it that they were used by God? And we see that, and I want us to learn from their example today how it is to be used by God for what He's done and for what He wants to do in us. Because when I look in the mirror each morning, I can easily ask myself the question, how can God use someone like me? But then I'm reminded daily in my quiet time that it's through His mercy and His grace. Because you see, before Christ came into my life, I was headed straight to hell, which is where everyone without Christ goes. And thinking about that, you know, we say that, oh, I've been saved from hell. Well, let me tell you a little bit about what this hell is, what it was that we're saved from. The Bible tells us that it's very hot there. It's a place of fire. It's so hot that it's a place of total darkness and it's total isolation. And I heard one say at this time, I think that in hell they will constantly be reminded of every time they rejected Christ and His love. But out of His love, He saved me from that. And He wants to use me and He wants to use you. And I hope that out of what Christ has done for you, that you want to be a willing vessel used by God. So what my goal today is to help you understand how you can be used in a mighty way, just as those in the Bible were used by God. We're going to see three things that I think that we need. If you'll take your Bibles and open them to the first gospel, the gospel according to Matthew chapter 28. And we'll be beginning in verse 16, Matthew 28, verse 16. Once you have turned there, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's word? Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mount which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages.'" Father God, I thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. Father, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. I pray today, Lord, that you would speak to me. That, Father, that our ears would be opened, Lord, that we can hear your word. We can hear what your Bible says. We can hear what you want us to hear today. Father, they'd be tuned into you. And, Lord, our hearts would be softened, that Holy Spirit would be able to speak to us. That, Father, Lord, that we would hear that. And that, Father, that we would respond to that. And, Lord God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This morning, I hope you have a bulletin. You take some notes in there. I always give you that. You know, maybe the message today isn't for you. But maybe you know someone that it is. So take those notes and let it begin to ponder in. But, you know, God has done a great work in our life. Amen. His mercy and His grace is there every single day. And I think oftentimes again, maybe not for you this morning, but for me, oftentimes I go right past it and I miss it. Because you see, God's working in your life. He's working in my life every day. If we'll just slow down enough to see Him working. But how is it? How can we prepare ourselves? What is it that we can do to open ourselves to be a channel to be used by God? Because you see, God saved us for His glory. Amen? He didn't save us for ourselves. He saved us for His glory. And He saved us because He wants to use us. He's created us to have a relationship with Him, and He chooses to use us to reach other people. You see, God could have easily just revealed Himself in all of His holy nature, and all humanity would fall down and worship Him. But He chose to use us to be a part of His blessing. So what do we see in this, in these few passages that helps us to be used by God? First of all, I believe we see that you must have faith in Him. You must have faith in God. It says there at verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. You see, the disciples showed their faith. We can see their faith because if we understand, let me put this story in the timeline of where it's going on. Jesus has been crucified on the cross. Jesus has gone into the tomb. Easter morning has come. And Jesus is resurrected. The women have gone to the tomb. Jesus has spoken to the woman, said, go and tell my disciples that I'm alive. And He says, go and to tell them to meet Him. And that's exactly what they did. It said, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. They're in Jerusalem. And out of faith, they have made their way, or they are in the process of making their way, some 80 miles. Guess what? Not by car, not by motorcycle, but how we did it in Honduras, by our feet. They might have had a donkey or something, but they proceeded this 80 miles north from Jerusalem up to Galilee. They traveled this distance out of faith. One of the study Bibles I use is the Faith Life Study Bible. Let me put up on the screen here this quote that is from that Bible about faith. It says, while the Bible's themes of faith can be understood in a variety of ways, it can be summarized as active trust and belief displayed through obedience. Now, can you see the faith with that definition, with that idea? Can you see the faith of these 11 disciples? Jesus, they have seen Him crucified. They've not seen Him resurrected yet. And the women are coming and bringing a message. It says, Jesus wants to talk to you. You need to go meet Him. And they're telling Him where. And out of their faith, they proceed to Galilee. It says there that they proceeded there and to the mountain which Jesus has designated. Began to do a bunch of looking and researching. Well, what mountain would this have been? What mountain did Jesus tell them to go to? So before I go any further, I'm going to say that there is nowhere in Scripture that explicitly says this mountain or that mountain. There are two mountains that are believed to be. One of those is Mount Tabor and the other Mount Hermon. There at the area known as Caesarea Philippi, most likely at the Mount Hermon mountain is where Jesus went to them. Why is that believed? Well, you can look in Scripture and you can see what's happening and what's going on. Mount Hermon is where Jesus was transfigured before those three that He took up there. And I find this so interesting. This wasn't just any mountain. This wasn't just any place that Jesus had gone to and transfigured. The place that Jesus allowed some of His glory to shine forth at Mount Hermon is an area that is in the northern edge of an area called Bashan. And it's a region that is associated with demonic activity. Do you remember Jesus making the statement about the rock that Jesus, that the church would be found on and the gates of hell would not prevail against? You know that? Let's see this next picture here. This picture right here is a picture I took when Israel, if you see back in the back there, you see a dark hole area. That was known as the gates of hell. They would go and they would sacrifice their children to please the gods, and they would throw them in this valley, and it would go way back in and way down. So can you imagine Jesus standing there, and he's saying to them, you know, to us, we think of one thing, but he's saying, you know, this evil worship, this demonic activity, these gates of hell, they're not going to prevail over my church. I will stand. And Jesus began telling them at that point that that's when he was going to die and be crucified. But also he talks about the church being built on that. The next rock picture shows a little bit of water flowing there. There would be water flowing. You know what water is to people who don't have water? It's life. What is the church to be? But it's to be a river of life, streams of water. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus talked about being the water. So while we hear it, they're sitting there seeing it and understanding what he's talking about, what he's building his church on, and all of this demonic activity. When Jesus was transfigured, you remember they were there, and all of a sudden a cloud appeared and a voice come out and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus is standing at the rock. He's standing most likely at the base of this mountain here, and he is telling all those demons, get ready, buddy. It's coming. I am the Son of God, and I am the victory over death and life. And he's talking about his church, and he used men and women to bring this church about. We're here today because men and women share. They showed their faith because Jesus said to go to this place, most likely here. Can you imagine them returning to a place that they first heard that Jesus was going to be dying? Returning to a place that's known for evil worship, but yet that's where God is wanting to meet them. You see, they returned out of faith to Mount Hermon. We hear of other places in faith in Hebrews 11, chapter 1. We know this as the heroes chapter, or the chapter of faith. Hebrews 11, 1 gives us the best biblical definition. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, convictions of things not seen. Would you believe that the disciples showed their faith? They had faith in Jesus when women come and said, he said, go. And they went. They hoped that they would see Jesus. But so much of a conviction of hope that they hadn't seen him that they went anyway. So the first thing we've got to understand in the 21st century, if we're going to be used by God, we have to have faith. Because let me tell you, when God asks you to move, it's usually out of your comfort zone. I experienced that a few weeks ago. I shared a little bit with them Wednesday night. You know, we have wonderful air conditioning here, and we have a pace of life. I get on an airplane to go on a mission trip, and let me just take you from the very beginning. I call myself a borderline claustrophobic. I don't like small, tight spaces that I can't move when I want to. Had to get on an airplane. You know what that is? That's a small tin can that flies. I got to looking on the flight. We were some 34,000 feet up in the air, about 6 miles, going 546 miles an hour in a tin can with people crammed all around you. The Lord was able to sustain me through that. Get there, we get off the airplane, and it's nice and warm at the airport. We get into a bus that says it has air conditioning. I think it has a fan to circulate warm air. And then it gets no better when you get stuck in traffic for about an hour and the warm air doesn't even get to cool. And then we arrive at what's called the mission house. And we go into this mission house and there's no air conditioning. There's some fans running. There's no windows open, no doors open. I begin to get a little irritated, just to say the least. I'm going to be honest with you. It was cooler outside. And I'm like, why don't you just open the doors? Go to the bedrooms. It's hot. We open a window. We put in fan. That night, my mind begins to go, and I begin to panic, and I begin to have issues. I sent Nicole a message, and I said, you got to pray for me. Told him Wednesday night, I won't use exactly the way I said it then, but if I could have got on a plane right then, I was ready to come home. I was done. But I asked the Lord for peace, and I asked the Lord for protection, and I had people praying, and the Lord gave me peace. Next morning, we get up to get on a bus that has no air conditioning this time. It's an old school bus. I come back, I told Nicole this. I said, I now believe in life after death. She looks at me and says, what are you talking about? I said, any truck or school bus that you see that's dead here, it's past its age, they ship it over there and bring it back to life. The tires are bald. The dashboard's hanging out. It runs a little ways. It stops. They'll get out and tinker with it, and it goes to the next destination. Old school bus. You remember this? Some of these, you put the little tabs in. You drop the window down. That's the air conditioning. We had 11 miles to go from the mission house to the school out in the village. 2.5 hours. Because you're off the road, you're bouncing, it's dirt roads, and you make your way, and we get to the school. Praise the Lord, there is electricity. We had lights, but no air conditioner. A week with no air. But let me tell you, the Lord moved in a mighty and magnificent way. I had to have faith. I had to have the hope and the conviction that God had sent me there for a purpose. Or I could not have made that. You see, faith is typically understood as involving the whole self, the mind, the heart, and the body in a relationship with God that expresses trust and grateful response to His loving initiative, is another definition out of the study Bible. You see, faith is involved all of us. It's our mind and it's our heart. And if you want to be used by God, you have to have faith. Secondly, if you want to be used by God, not only do you have to have faith, but I believe we see here in Scripture that you must worship Him. Look there at verse 17. It says, when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some were doubtful. The first thing the disciples did was to worship God. Worship as an expression. It's an attitude or a gesture of complete dependence and submission. You know, worship is not as oftentimes we put it, praise and worship. You know, the music portion of the service, that is worship. But worship is opening God's word. The whole thing we do today is worship. But our act of worship is surrendering ourselves to God in complete surrender to what He's wanting to do. They fell at His feet and they worshiped Him when they saw Him. Can you imagine? As soon as they saw Him, they fell and worshiped. But it said that some were doubtful. That really kind of bothered me. Well, we're talking about the 11 disciples here now. They walked with Jesus. They were doubtful, you mean? They didn't believe? No, I didn't use the word they didn't believe. I said they were doubtful. Taking this word and looking it up in the Greek that gives me what it would have meant, they're talking there with this word to imply hesitation or indecision, not unbelief, to be uncertain. Can you imagine the one they loved and the one they worshiped, Jesus, was crucified? The last time they saw Him, they're putting Him in a tomb and He's being buried. And then some women come and say, and now we're here and there He is. Most of them never seen a dead man brought back. They saw Lazarus. But here is the one that they believed to be the Son of God. So there was some hesitation by some. But it wasn't an unbelief. You see, Christ had been crucified. It's a struggle. And I tell you what, there's times that I struggle with worship. There's times that I struggle with what is it that God is asking me to do. You know, I've really kind of, in my own way, looked at Him a time or two and said, are you for real? I mean, come on, when God wants to move, God moves in a God-sized project. If it's something I can do on my own, I don't need him. That's why he works, so he gets the glory, and he moves in us, and we have to worship him. We have to surrender to all that he is, and that changes who we are. And thirdly, you must be obedient to him. You want God to use you. You got to have faith, because when God moves, we got to understand who God is. When God asks us to do something, when God wants to use us, we have to have faith in who he is. Because guess what? When I understand that it's God and I have faith in him, I understand that what he's asking me to do is not going to hurt me. It's for his glory. I've told you this before. Let me tell you today, God loves you. Each and every one of you. And what he wants for you is what's best for you. He wants to use you to bring glory and honor to him. Jesus tells us there that he has the authority. Verse 18 said, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all. So all of you have all in your Bibles. Take a look there and nod your head. You have all. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say a little bit. It says all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to Jesus. You know, when Jesus speaks, even the demons quake. When Jesus speaks, the demons flee. All it took was the word spoken. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke it and it happened. Jesus spoke many times and cast out demons. Jesus spoke and the storm, the nature obeyed him, and it didn't go from a raging sea to a ripply river. It went still so quick that those on the boat even acknowledged it. You see, all he has to do is speak. That's how much authority he has, and he says that. But then he gives the assignment. This is where I want to spend just a moment and look. It says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I find it interesting that why it says go therefore, go is not the command here. I was like, really? And I began to look. And when you look at the word go in the structure of it, it is a descriptive word. It's known as a active or a participle. Basically, we would say today, as you go. You see, Jesus, into him, there was no option in going. Once we're his, we're sent on mission. Where we go each and every day, that's our mission field. Your mission field is different than my mission field. And we each have our own. And as we go, as we're going about our life, then we get to the command. It says, and make disciples of all the nations. What's a disciple? A disciple would be known as a follower of Jesus Christ. So we are told that as we go through life, as we go through the day-to-day activities that God presents before us, he presents us in front of people, but we as believers are being used by God to bring other people into the kingdom. As you go, make disciples. Bring people into the fold. Share the gospel. Let the Lord use you through your actions, through your speech, and what you say to make people followers of Jesus Christ. We don't make them. God makes them. Holy Spirit draws them, but God uses us to speak his good news, his message to those. As we're going, we're to make disciples, it says, to be an apprentice. I love this definition for a disciple. A disciple attached himself to a teacher, identified with him, learned from him, and lived with him. He learned not simply by listening, but also by doing. That's a quote by Pastor Warren Wisby. Do you see that definition of a disciple, the follower of Christ? They identified with him. We are to be disciples of Christ. We are to identify from God. We're to learn from him. We're to spend time with him. And we do it not just with our brain, but by our actions. So when Christ speaks, we're to be obedient in what he shares. We also see in that they were to make disciples, that's followers of Christ. I believe this is in order. And secondly, it says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What do we do? Someone comes and receives Christ. The first step of obedience after receiving Christ is to follow him in believer's baptism. We have the baptistry up here. We fill it up with water. Nothing special about that water. It's the same water you use at home. But it's the symbol of what happens up there. You see, that's what a disciple is. We're buried with Christ as we lower him down. Basically, we're taking our old life, being washed with Jesus, we're putting it in the grave, and then as they come up, it's a symbol of the resurrection of a new life. We're changed, we're made whole, we're made new. We go in there dirty and dark, and we come out clean and white as a symbol of what God has done in us. So it's obedience of making disciples. We were disciples, and then baptizing them, and then to teach them, to teach, to make other disciples. Guess what? Once you're saved, once you're put under the water, life doesn't end. You're still here. You still have a purpose. You still have a reason. God loves you. And out of a grateful attitude, not out of trying to earn anything, we serve God. And we're to teach others, because guess what? A new believer coming in, they don't know it all. I didn't know it all. You didn't know it all. Guess what? I don't know it all today. And I'm here to tell you too, you don't know it all today. We still need teaching. We need those to come along. And as we bring in a brother or sister to teach them what it is, it says in verse 20, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. 2 Timothy, let me just read this to you. I think it's on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. God did not save you to be a knot on a log. He saved you so he could work in you and he could use you to teach others. Because you know why he does that? I can't reach everyone. There are those that you're going to cross paths with that are in your circle that you have an influence to, that you can help bring into the Lord, that you can help to teach. We learn by coming to church. We come and meet corporately to spend time in God's Word, to worship Him. We have many opportunities that we learn from. And then it says that Jesus quoted there at 20, back in Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Jesus gives us his assurance. Because let me tell you, it's not easy to follow Jesus. It's not easy to be obedient. Would you agree with that? I think we all would. But we're not going out in just blind faith. We're going out in faith in him, and he says that he's going to be with us. Our ability is in Christ. Jesus assures us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Take in your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Say amen once you've turned there. There's some amens. Hebrews 13:5. Listen to what the writer wrote. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with whatever you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I believe if we see something in Scripture more than once, we need to take real close attention to it. This is quoting, this I will never leave you, desert you, is being quoted from Old Testament scripture, Deuteronomy. Let me just read to you, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Listen and see if you hear some familiar words. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or trembled at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. And then over the same chapter, Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Amen. I love the Bible scripture. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If you're a believer, Christ is in you, and he's greater than anything that's out there. He can protect you. He can get you through it. He can walk with you. He will walk with you, and he will guide you, and he will give you the strength to do what he asks you to do. Let me show you this next picture and explain it just a little bit. Think it's coming near. There we go. I'm going to begin this little caveat with, I'm a fat boy, okay? Exercise is not my category. But one thing that I have the privilege every day to do is what we call beans and rice. We took packages of beans and rice. They were prepackaged, about this big rice, about that big beans, probably in the neighborhood of about 15 pounds for each pack of beans and rice. We would walk and carry 4 to 6 packs of beans and rice amongst the team. What a team would consist of is we had partnered with a local church. That church would send someone to take us to these homes. We had a translator because they spoke a language we did not speak. There would be a pastor, and there would be 1 or 2 others that were on the team, some men, some women, some old, some young. Some have never shared the gospel before. Some are as shy. I mean, you look at them, and they just about cower down. The first day, Sunday, when we got there, we began to, you can barely see at the top of the picture would be the bottom of the hill. You can tell it's not even. We were on an incline about like this, and we began to walk up the hill. Now, the two guys that were with me, maybe they'll never hear this. I'm going to say they were in their late 60s, maybe. They were older men. They had an extra 40 pounds on each of their backs. And these two had grown up. They were about 2 years apart in school. But we began to lean forward to make our way up as we begin climbing this hill. The altitude is high. The oxygen is low. One of them, boy, he was taking off. He went past the first house. He wasn't even looking. He was just trying to get up the hill. But the other guy, he was back here, and we're going, and we're trying to get up this hill. And he says, you know, I could just about die now, but Tony, he ain't going to beat me. He ain't going to win this time. But the Lord gave us the ability to climb up the sides of these mountains. We would go into the home, and we would share through the translator who we were, and then we would use a phrase something like this. I would like to give you a free gift. This is a gift of beans and rice. It will last a short time. May I share with you something that will last forever? And they would normally say yes. You would go up, they would call, they would invite us in. I tell you the most uncomfortable thing. These people would invite you into their home. They would put you in the nicest seat and ask you to sit while they stood. Now, Mama taught me better than that. But that's their culture they wanted to honor. So we had to learn. We would go in and we would sit and we would begin to share the gospel. Some of them already knew. Some of them did not. Some received Christ and some did not, the same as it is today. But each day we would spend, as a pastor, I'd spend half of the day either morning or afternoon going out beans and rice. Again, I'm going to say walking everywhere we went. Every day. It got further and further because the homes don't move. By the last day, we walked 1 hour before we got to the first house to even begin to share the gospel with no air conditioning and no cars. There's cars and buggies moving around, but we got that. But you see, the Lord was with us, and he guided us each step of the way. Another opportunity I had was to preach an evangelistic message. We had a clinic set up, and they would go through these different phases. Well, the first step was they would meet under the tent, and we would share the gospel with them. There would be about 100 people at a time through there. They would leave from there. They would go to a place called triage. We had doctors and nurses. Then they would send them into medical. Then they'd go to pharmacy, and then they'd get clothes, shoes, and then they would come out, and they would give us an opportunity to pray with them again. Each day, we saw in the neighborhood of about 400 people coming through this clinic. This next picture, the Lord allowed the privilege of, and her head got cut off. The young lady there in the white t-shirt, she come up, and I asked her, I said, did you hear the gospel message? She said, yes. I said, have you ever received Christ as your Lord and Savior? She said, no. And I said, would you like to do that today? And she begins to kind of go back and forth. I'll make this as quick as I can. But I begin there, and I tell you, sometimes the Holy Spirit comes on you and he gives you a boldness. Amen. And I looked at this young lady and I said, you know, I said, you've heard the gospel and you're at a point now that you're either going to receive Christ or you're going to reject Christ. That's your two options standing right here. I could kind of tell Holy Spirit was pulling on her. She was leading. She wasn't. She was back and forth. She had all these excuses. And I said, I just want to say one more thing. I said, for me to stop talking, I said, I need for you to look me in the face and tell me you reject Jesus Christ. That's not something I normally do on my own. But Holy Spirit led, and she looked at me and she said, I need to receive him, and that's what I'll do. I got an opportunity there to pray with her, and she received the Lord. But the picture I love most is the next one. Hopefully I didn't cut somebody off. Here we go. I was the pastor on the team. This young man on the far back left had never shared the gospel. The one in the middle was out there. This was actually taking after the fact. We went into a home of a lady and her daughter. I shared the gospel. The mother received Christ. The daughter had rededicated her life, but there was these two young girls, and this girl in the blue was one of them. I said, well, what about these two girls? Oh, they live in another home somewhere else. I said, well, let me share the gospel with them. They're here. So we shared the gospel again. One girl already knew. But this young girl says, I need Jesus. And she prayed to receive Christ. And when we finished, you know what she did? She says, you need to come with me. She led me to her mother's house. Her mother didn't know Christ. We began sharing the gospel with her. And if I've ever been in a place that there was spiritual warfare, it's not something you can see, but it was here. This lady knew she needed to receive Christ. She had all the why questions, but you could see in her face and in her attitude the battle between the Lord and Satan for her. So we were there for an hour sharing with her, talking with her. She says, I don't understand why her mama had put her out when she was young and all these things. And I said, I cannot answer the why. And we sit there, and the man in the middle, the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and he began to share it. And after some time, you began to tell that the Lord was winning. And she finally looked and said, I need to receive Christ. She could barely sit up in the bed. She was holding her arm. She received Christ that moment because her daughter received Christ and instantly said, you need to come to my mother. We invited her. We had a tent revival every night. She says, I don't know if I can come. When I stand up very long, I get dizzy. She came that night to tent revival. The next day, she comes to clinic. And I want you to look at that smile on her face. She walked there. It was probably a 30-minute walk. She was up and she was smiling. The Lord transformed her life, all because it says, I will be with you. Because let me tell you, by the time we got to those houses, I was kind of done that day from walking. But we kept on because I was being used by God in such a mighty way. The young man on the left, I told him, I said, we went home. I said, I'm going to let you give the beans and rice. I had to get something to get him to talk. I mean, he was so shy. He said the little spiel about I gave you beans and rice, and then he turned it over to me. I told him next house, I said, I want you to share. So we go to the next house, and I get to point, and I look at him, and he's like, uh-oh, it ain't happening. Last house, I looked at him, I said, we're going to go in this house. I said, we wrote a little, what's called, I call it a note card testimony. One sentence of what your life was like before Christ. One sentence finding Christ. One sentence what your life was after Christ. I said, I'm going to share my story. And I said, I want you to share your story. And I shared my little postcard, and I didn't even give an option this time. I said, this is Corbin. He's going to share with you now. Let me tell you what, this young man opened up and began to share his story, began to weep at what the Lord had done for him. I knew the Lord was moving his life because that was right before we were in this other couple's house. And during spiritual warfare, this young man had probably never experienced that before, but I could hear him behind me. The Lord was moving. He was weeping. He was in prayer. He was experiencing that. The opportunities that opened up. You might say, great preacher, y'all had a great time. Yes, the Lord carried us through. But it tells us here in Scripture, it says, go therefore and make disciples. He's talking to all people. How can we do that? It says all nations, not all of us are ever going to go to Honduras. You know, I'm excited, and I really got excited. I'm talking with someone just the other day. Maybe they want to go. A teen wants to go. And to share the gospel and to be on mission. But everywhere we go, we're on mission. Guess what? You have an opportunity. Coming up July 1st through the 3rd, we're going to have Bible school here. You can invite people. They can hear the gospel. You can come. Part of this is being taught and being learned. There's opportunities for us. The command is for us to make disciples. And the going is not an option, church. How will you respond to the Lord this morning? May you bow your heads.